excited to be here this morning. I've been looking forward to this for a couple weeks now. Is it okay for a preacher to say he's fired up?
Sure.
Because I feel that way this morning. I feel energized. I feel like I have a better focus on things in my life. I feel like I have a better focus for our church here and the things that we can do. And even though we're in difficult times, we can still do work. We can still help other people. And it's one thing about being sick, and it wasn't like I was the sickest I've ever been, but it was probably the longest I've ever been sick. After about 7 or 8 days, I'm thinking, okay, now something's got to give here. Either I got to get better or I'm going to get worse. And, you know, there's no guarantees. Of course, I don't feel like I was in a life-threatening situation, really, but man alive, it took a while. And so I have a new respect for this COVID thing, okay? And I don't ever want to get it again, I'll tell you that, because it just, emotionally and physically just depletes you. But I feel good now. I feel energized. I feel refocused on the work that we have to do. And so I'm very excited to be here this morning. I hope that after you hear the lesson this morning, you will be encouraged that you are a Christian this morning. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll think about that and think about making those changes in your life. And if you're not excited when we're done, you are a Christian, then maybe there's some things that are amiss in your life and you might need to think about changing some things in your life. So let's get into the lesson. Have you ever had someone ask you, you know, why would you want to be a Christian? You ever had anybody ask you that? In other words, they just can't fathom that someone would want to live like you're living. In their mind, the Christian life is a miserable, unpleasant, difficult experience. And so in their thinking, they wonder why anybody would want to do that. They see Christianity as just a bunch of rules, and difficult rules at that, rules about what to wear, and what movies I can see and can't see, what the things that I can watch on TV and I shouldn't watch, and where you can go and can't go, and what you can do and can't do. And they found that many of those things on the list of don'ts, those are things that they really like to do, right? They like those things, and they feel like that those of us who are Christians, they actually kind of feel sorry for us. That we're actually missing out on the good things in this life. And they think, why would any person then want to live that way? Why would anybody want to be a Christian? And I imagine if many Christians were forced to be honest about that, they would be compelled to confess that they don't really want to be a Christian, but they feel like they have to be a Christian. I wonder how many of us truly feel that way. I fear that some of us see the Christian life as a, are you ready for it? Necessary evil that must endure in order to make it to heaven. I fear that many Christians see Christianity as just fire insurance, right? As a way to stay out of hell. But if we had a choice about it, this wouldn't be the life that we would choose. And to illustrate that, have you ever said, or have you ever thought this to yourself, if I wasn't a Christian, boy, I'd be doing X, Y, Z, or you fill in the blank. And we're not talking about good things here, folks. If I wasn't a Christian, you see all these wicked people out there, I'd be right there with them. Have you ever thought that? Be honest. And I wonder if God had called each one of us up last night and said, hey, new rule, change in the Bible, worship services, no longer required. How many people would actually be at services this morning? It gets to the question of our perception. Excuse me. Oh, man. It gets to the perception of what we're doing. It's like we see ourselves as giving up the good life, right? And now being compelled to endure this miserable existence that Christians have to endure, because in the end, it offers great retirement benefits, right? Have you ever said that? And you ever said, man, the pay's lousy, but boy, the benefits are good, right? We need to be saying emphatically that there is more to being a Christian than just retirement benefits. There are more reasons, in fact, better reasons to serve Christ than just to try and avoid hell. I want you to look in your Bibles this morning at John chapter 10. I want you to notice something that Jesus says about the life that he promises us in him. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus wants to give us a life that is an abundant life, a life that is overflowing with blessings and riches. In fact, later on, the Apostle Paul would echo that thought in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on to list the countless blessings we have in Christ. And then there's a strange little passage in chapter 4. Paul, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, writes to this church, this group of faithful Christians, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Abundant life, rich spiritual blessings, rejoicing in the Lord. You see, that's how the scriptures describe the Christian life. It's not a choice to give up the good things in life and live a life of misery so that we can have something better when this life is over. In fact, I want to suggest to you this morning that if you see yourself, your Christianity, as a miserable existence, if you see your life as a Christian as being unhappy, I can tell you, you are not living the Christian life. Now, I don't know what it is that you're living, but it is not the abundant life that Jesus has promised. We need to recognize that Jesus offers us a life that is not only the right way to live, but it is the best way to live, the way to ultimate happiness. And we need to combat this notion that somehow all that we have as being a Christian is retirement benefits. And we need to understand the life that Jesus offers us. I want to talk to you this morning about why somebody would choose to be a Christian. I want to talk to you about that and about combating this wrong notion in our life that somehow we're giving up the good life to be a Christian. I want to say to you this morning that there are more reasons to serve God than just avoid going to hell. I want to talk to you about the blessings that we can enjoy here and now in this life. I want to talk to you about the life that Jesus calls us to live and why it's a better way of living. Let's talk about the life Jesus offers. Number one, I want to say the life Jesus offers is a life that has purpose. That's why we should choose to be a Christian. You know, in the ultimate sense, isn't that what we all want, right down to the very last person? Don't we all want to get to the end, be able to get to the end of our life and say, hey, I did something that really mattered, that I used my life in a way that had some lasting, permanent significance? Don't all of us want to live a life of significance? Isn't that what you hear people say? Don't you feel that way this morning? And yet that seems to be so elusive in the typical pursuits of people. Some try to find it in education, right? Man, if I could just fill my head with all this knowledge, if I could just get all these degrees, I'd have a life with purpose. Some try to find it in business. If I could just be successful in climbing the corporate ladder and maybe be the president of the company, I'd really have done something with my life. Or if I could become rich, man, if I could just say one day that I'm worth $1 million, boy, now that'd be really something, wouldn't it? I will have done something with my life. Or maybe we're a bit more noble than that. You know, if I could just discover the cure to some terrible disease, then that would be a life of significance. And yet, even when people succeed in these kinds of efforts, they still find themselves concluding that it doesn't really give their life purpose, that something is still missing. Do we realize that? That even if I earn every degree that I can earn, or become the president of my company, or make $1 million, or become famous, let me ask you this morning, what do you have? Let's say you do exactly what you want to do. You make $1 million, you discover a cure for a disease, or you become famous. What have you done? What do you have? The reality is you're going to die. And you're going to leave that money to someone else. And someone else is going to take over the company. And what good is education or becoming famous? Let me ask you something. How many in this audience can name 10 American presidents? Probably not many. How many here know who discovered the cure for polio besides Jared Love? I'm sure he knows the answer to that question. But not most of us don't know, right? You see, you'll be forgotten. You're going to die. You're going to leave it all. And you're going to be forgotten. And so we get to the end of our life, and what have we done? Nothing that really matters, right? You know, the tragedy is that most of us will never get to that point, will we? We won't make $1 million. We won't become the president of our company. And so we will live our life in frustration because we never got to the point where we thought, yeah, I really did something significant with my life. But then those who get there, guess what? They find out that that doesn't give their life purpose either. Not really. Isn't it interesting that the people who are at the top are many times the same people who are the most miserable in this life? Excuse me. They could have saved themselves a lot of trouble, couldn't they? They could have read the book of Ecclesiastes, right? You know, because Solomon, he tried all this stuff, didn't he? What did he say? He gets to the end and he says, it's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. That's what he says about all of his life's pursuits. You know, what a depressing character Solomon is in most of the book of Ecclesiastes, right? He said, I tried this. I tried amassing possessions. I tried giving my life to some work. I tried wisdom. I tried knowledge. And he gets to the end, and what does he say? It's all hopelessly meaningless. You read that book, and you say, man, that's depressing, isn't it? That's where we're at in life without God, folks. That's where we're at in life without Jesus Christ. We're living a life that ultimately has no real meaning, no real purpose. And the good news this morning, the good news that I want to share with you, is that Jesus offers us something better. He offers us a life that ultimately really does have purpose. And it really does have meaning. Look at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, in the last verses there. Because Solomon would get to the end of this book, and he would come to the conclusion, having experimented in all these different things. And what does he say? Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In other words, this is what life is all about for human beings. Fear God and keep his commandments. Those who live the Christian life have the benefit of knowing why they're here and what they're supposed to do with themselves. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. And again, in verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul would say, glorify God in your body. You see, that's what we're here for. We're here to use our lives, to spend our days doing things that glorify God. And let me tell you something about that. The point is, everything that God tells us to do, everything he instructs us in regard to how to live, he is using us in ways that are genuinely significant. Do you believe that this morning? When you serve God, you're doing things that when you get to the end of your life, you can look back and say, I did something that really did matter. When you, as a husband or wife, build love in your family, or when you take time to strengthen and encourage your spouse, what you're doing is you're doing something that makes a difference eternally. You're helping them get to heaven. When you teach and train your children, we're doing something that makes a difference eternally. When we instruct and encourage and build up the brethren in Christ, and when we go tell somebody that's lost about Jesus Christ, we're doing something that makes a difference eternally, that makes a difference forever. That's what is meant when Jesus tells us that he gives us a life with purpose. We're doing something that in the ultimate sense means something. Do we see that? Do we believe that? That's what being a Christian is all about. It's about doing things that eternally will make a difference. If you're here this morning and you claim to be a Christian and you're not experiencing that sense of purpose in life that we're talking about, could it be because, like the lost world around us, you're devoting your energies and efforts to things that in the big picture don't really matter, while at the same time leaving nothing to devote to those things that do? I want us to think about that. Is that where we're at this morning? I really want you to think with me, folks, about how we're using our lives and what we're doing with our lives, and then ask ourselves this question. Is it a life with purpose that in the end I can look back and say, I really did something significant. I really did something that matters. If you really want to feel like your life matters, go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Go find a brother or sister you can encourage. Send a card. Make a phone call. Teach a Bible class. Teach a children's Bible class. After all, that is the life that Jesus has called us to live. And if we want to experience a genuine sense of purpose in life, that is the life that we must live. But there's more to living a Christian life than just having a sense of purpose. Second thing I want to mention to you this morning is that another benefit of the life that Jesus offers is that it is a life of true happiness and joy. Again, I think that's a notion that many people would scoff at. In their thinking, the Christian life is not fun, it's giving up fun. And I think even some Christians feel that way. That being a Christian means I've got to sacrifice enjoying pleasurable things so that I can endure this hard and unpleasant life. But in the end, hey, I get to go to heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. That is not the life that Jesus offers. And if you're miserable as a Christian, you are not living a Christian life. In fact, I'm convinced that just the opposite is true. That Jesus offers us the keys, the only keys, to experiencing true joy and happiness. There is not even one legitimate pleasure that God forbids Christians to enjoy. Do you believe that this morning? That there is not even one. There is not even one thing that is really fun for people. And God says, you can't do that. If you doubt that, ask the question, why wouldn't he allow it? If there's something out there that is legitimately going to bring me joy and pleasure in my life, why would God forbid it? How can we say that and not question God's goodness? Why would he actually stand up in heaven and say, man, that looks like fun? Can't do that. Why? Now someone says, wait a minute. God says there's a lot of things that we can't do. But that's not an attempt to deprive us of some legitimate pleasure. We need to understand that. But it's an attempt to steer us away from the harmful things that only masquerade as legitimate pleasures. See, that's the problem. It's like parents working with small children. You know, when my children were younger, they just couldn't understand why Mom and Dad came unglued when they ran out, tried to run out in the street and get their ball. You know, children, we understand that about children, don't we? To them, it was nothing more than depriving them of the pleasure of going out and getting that ball. They couldn't understand it. They're like, why can't I get my ball? It's right there. What's the big deal? They don't understand it, but we do, don't we? Even though they don't recognize why the pleasure has been denied, we understand it, don't we? Because we know that they could be hurt, right? They could be killed. They could get hit by a car. So even though they don't understand it, we still say no, don't we? Can we not see that that's what God is doing with us sometimes? That he's infinitely wiser than we are, and he sees problems maybe that in things that we don't see? We may not see why it's such a big deal to have sex outside of marriage, or why, you know, alcohol is such a big deal, or we may not think it's so important to be honest all the time. Listen, God does. And just like a caring parent, he steers us away from those things that threaten our joy and happiness. Far from being burdensome and unpleasant, God's instructions hold the key to true happiness. That's the point. Now, we're not implying that there being a Christian is never difficult, that there are no burdens, that there are no hardships. But folks, is it not a reality with everything in life, or almost everything in life, that usually the tough thing to do in the end is it winds up being the best thing? Isn't that right? For instance, you could ignore getting your education. And for a moment, you might think that that's more enjoyable, more pleasurable, to sit around at home and watch reruns of Gilligan's Island for a couple of months. But there will come a time when you will see the stupidity and the futility of that decision. You see, the tough thing to do oftentimes winds up being the thing that in the end is the best thing, the thing that creates the greatest joy for us. And again, tragically, many people, even Christians, miss the blessings of true happiness. We miss it because we don't trust God's wisdom that it is best for us. And we insist on doing the foolish things, right? The things that he's told us not to do. And in doing so, we're setting ourselves up to suffer pain and misery that go along with making bad choices. I want to say to you this morning that if you're unhappy in your life, typically what you'll find is there's an area where you have rejected God's wisdom. Folks, we need the people who trust God enough to believe that his way is always the best way. That he always says no for a reason, right? And then to have the discipline to follow the course that he sets for us. That's the life that Jesus calls us to live. And if we want to experience true happiness and true joy, then it is the life that we must live. Let me say something else about the Christian life. The third thing that Jesus offers us is a life with direction. And now, I think all of us at some point wake up and realize just how much we need that, right? I think for a time, especially when we're young, and maybe before marriage, but definitely before children, we really tend to believe that we kind of got a handle on life, don't we? I know how to do this. You know, I can run my own show. I can make my own choices. I'm wise now. You know that little rebellious stage that young adults go through right before they leave home for the first time? And they're thinking, you know, I need all this independence because I know exactly how things ought to be. Those of us who are a little older, we remember those days, don't we? But inevitably, as much as we think we've got it all together, as we grow, we begin to face situations and decisions and choices that we really don't know how to handle sometimes. I didn't really appreciate that point before I had children. But now that I have children, I'm struck by that all the time. I don't always know what the right thing is to do. Sometimes we reach these intersections in life where we're just not sure which way to go. You know, the Bible tells us that that's going to be the case. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And then again in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon would say something a little more serious. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now I want you to understand that there are moments where we come to having to make decisions, and those without God are left to their own devices. They must draw on their own faulty, incomplete wisdom to try and figure out what's right, and they usually don't figure out what the right thing to do is until after they've already made the mistakes and it's too late to fix it. You see, that's the benefit of not being a Christian. And that's a good life, isn't it? Wandering around in the dark, not really knowing what the right thing to do is until you get to the end, you see how wrong you were. Boy, that sounds like a good life, doesn't it? Great way to live. You see, Jesus offers us something better than that. A better life. A life with direction. A life with guidance. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, this is a very familiar passage to us, but let's go ahead and read it. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, there's two things that I want you to notice with me about that passage. First of all, Paul says that the scriptures are inspired by God. And the significant thing about that is that the direction that the scriptures give us is always perfect. And isn't that an awesome thought? That following what the Bible says, I will never be wrong. It would always be the right thing to do. If we read the Bible about what it says about our marriage and we do it, we'll never be wrong. We'll always be right. If we read the Bible and see what it says about raising children or setting priorities or whatever, it will always be the right thing to do. It will never be wrong. But also, we need to notice here that Paul says in this context that the Bible is complete and it is a sufficient guide for us, providing us with teaching, with reproof and correction. And what that means is there are those periodic alterations that we need to make in our lives and training us on how to live right. And then in verse 17, providing the man of God with everything he needs to be complete before God. To put it bluntly, there is no situation that we encounter in life, no problem that we confront, no decision to be made that we will not find some principle or some statement from Scripture to help us make those decisions. From career choices to marriage issues, to raising our kids and training our children, to setting priorities, everything that we need to know, wisdom, to guide us. It's all right here, folks. It's in this book. And yet, tragically, many people, even Christians, miss out on that wonderful direction. Sometimes because you just haven't bothered to see what God's book has to say on the subject. And other times, even when we do, what do? We reject it, don't we? We don't accept it. Maybe looking at your life right now, you have a sense that you lack direction. You kind of get the feeling that life is just basically going from one mess to the next. That it's just one problem after another, and it always seems like you're messing up. May I suggest to you that maybe your life lacks direction? And you need to consider the life that Jesus offers? Let me suggest to you a fourth thing about this life that Jesus offers. Number four, Jesus offers us a life that is free from the tragedies of the past. I think we need to talk about this because I think there are an awful lot of people today, even Christians, who are miserable about the mistakes of their past. It may be some harm that someone else has done to them in their past. Maybe it was an unhappy childhood. Maybe they had parents that let them down and didn't do the things that they needed them to do. Or maybe it's been some offense that someone has committed against them, some wrong that they suffered, and they just can't forget it. They're having problems letting go of it. Or maybe the problem's just the opposite. Maybe I feel guilty because of some offense that I did, some wrong that I did, and I just can't get beyond it. You know, there are people who can't be happy today, who can't live today because they can't get over the mistakes of yesterday. And I'm not just talking about people in the world, folks. This is a big problem with Christians, people in the church. It's like a thorn in their side. It eats away at them. They just can't let it go. Now, to be sure, we need to learn from our past mistakes, don't we? But you know, there's no virtue in living in our past mistakes and consistently beating ourselves up over them. Many people do that. God doesn't think that we're more spiritual or that we're stronger because we never get past our old mistakes or the mistakes that people have done against us or offenses of the past. That doesn't make us more pious people, folks. Yet there are so many people today who just can't get beyond what's happened in their past, and they let it ruin their present and their future. Well, we need to recognize that Jesus offers us a better life than that. He offers us a life that gives us freedom from the tragedies of our past, right? For example, in the cases where others have offended us, you know, Jesus has an answer for that. If your parents let you down in your upbringing, if someone in your past has hurt you and wounded you and it's bothered you, Jesus has a solution. Do you know what it is? Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul would say, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." There it is. "Even as God in Christ forgave you." Yeah, he has an answer. Upset and hurt about past offenses? Forgive it. Forgive them. You know, usually we think about granting forgiveness as an act that we do for others, and I believe that's true. But you know what? I would argue this morning that forgiveness is something that we do for ourselves because it's an important way of letting go of the bitterness and the resentment that goes with past offenses. When I forgive, I can move on and I can forget it. And so Jesus says, hey, if someone has hurt you in your past, here's the solution. You can get beyond that. You can live beyond your past. You know how? Forgive others. But what if I've committed some wrong? Does he have an answer for that? Well, Paul says he does in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John would say, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, through the blood of Jesus, my slate can be wiped clean. There is no sin that I can commit that he will not forgive as long as I approach him on his terms. Now, we may still suffer the consequences, but I'll tell you what, forgiveness will help us get beyond our past to know that in the eyes of God, I am clean. Tragically, so many today don't experience freedom from their past. Even many Christians today are hurting from past offenses, some because they won't forgive others and let go of the past. And we need to understand that having an unforgiving spirit hurts me more than it hurts anyone else. I mean, what a gross injustice when Jesus Christ has forgiven me of such a huge debt of sin, and, and that I owed against him. And now I'm reluctant to forgive others. Others don't experience this freedom because they don't allow themselves to feel forgiven. Let me ask you a question. Are you agonizing this morning over something that you've done in the past and you sought God's forgiveness and he's forgotten about it, but you're still agonizing over it this morning? You know what that is? That is a crime against Jesus Christ. After all that God has done for us to make possible our forgiveness, how can we not trust him to forgive us? His promise to forgive us. After what he did to make it possible, he sent his son to die on the cross. How can we not believe in him to forgive us? We need to learn to get past or let go of our past, either by forgiving the offenses of others or learning to forgive ourselves, because that is the life that Jesus has called us to live. And if we're to experience freedom from our past, that is the life that we must live. Well, last thing that I want to mention to you this morning about the life that Jesus offers us is it is a life with hope. Now, when we started our lesson this morning, at the beginning, I said that the life that Jesus offers includes much more than the promise of going to heaven. That it includes blessings here and now that we can enjoy in this life. But we can't fail to mention the hope that he gives us either. Because much of our ability to be happy and content now in this life has to do with our ability to come to terms with our future. That ultimately, even the promise of heaven and everything it carries has a very relevant application to my happiness here and now. You see, a lot of people are miserable because they have no future. Isn't that right? Death is the ultimate tragedy to them. And most people seek to avoid that, to avoid thinking about that, to keep it out of their mind. And they never totally are successful in doing that. And they have to live with those nagging doubts and fears about what's coming. There may be some in our audience this morning who have those same nagging doubts and fears. There may be some in our audience who are not Christians, and the last thing that they would prefer me to talk about is their future, because they know what it holds. They know what it means, and really, it's about fear and terror, right? Isn't that a great way to live? I mean, that's the freedom from not living a Christian life, from being free from all those rules. Yeah, you get to sit around and worry and fret, and worry about dying, be in terror of dying. And someday you will die with no hope of what is to come. Wow. What a great life. You know, Christians have something better than that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 beginning, Peter would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You see, Christians have an inheritance waiting for them when this life is over. We have a hope that is living. Why? Because we have a Savior who is living. We can face death with confidence, and that gives us greater contentment here and now. I don't have to live my life fretting about death, worrying about when is it going to come. Because when it does come, all that means is that my living hope has been realized. How tragic for those who don't share in this hope, either because they don't accept it, or at one time they did accept it, but have rejected the hope that Jesus offers. This hope, along with the other blessings, are the reasons a person should choose to become a Christian. Let me tell you the tragedy of being a lost sinner. The tragedy of being a lost sinner is that ultimately we won't really ever live a life of significance. We will never really know true happiness. Our life will be like walking around in the dark. We'll always have to worry and fret over things and the mistakes of the past. We'll never be free from them. I tell you what, being a Christian is worth that one right there, isn't it? It's a hopeless existence. Counting on longevity, that's about it. But when it's over, man, it's really over, isn't it? It is a miserable existence now, but let me tell you something. It gets worse. Because when you die, you get to go to hell. That's the wonderful blessing of not being a Christian. Now, who wants that this morning? That's your prize. That's your freedom, to not be a Christian. But being a Christian gives your life meaning. It gives you real happiness, knowing which way to go and facing life's decisions, freedom from all the problems of the past, living in hope, not fearing death, because it only gets better when you die, because of what awaits us in heaven. So you tell me, why would anyone want to be a Christian? Wrong question. Why would anyone not want to be a Christian? If we can help you this morning in any way, either become a Christian or get your life back on track with God, please come down to the front while we stand and while we sing.